turning your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to be looking at four verses there, verses 29 through 32. If you'll join me on the even numbered verses, Ephesians chapter number 4 tonight. Stand with me, please. I'll begin at verse number 29. If you'll join me in verse number 30, we'll read responsibly through the rest of that chapter. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Father, again we come, and Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the good week that you gave us. Lord, thank you so much for all the decisions that were made at football camp, and Lord, for meeting in the different services and just throughout the whole week. And I ask, Lord, that you please meet with us tonight, Lord, just as you did last week. Meet with us, be with our preacher as he preaches. Give him the words to say. Be the special. Help it to prepare our hearts and help our hearts to be open to the Word of God. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Something I started, well, this won't, I don't think it'll go any further than tonight, but a couple of weeks ago before a vacation, I spoke on the work of the Holy Spirit out of 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want to speak on that subject again tonight, the work of the Holy Spirit from this chapter, Ephesians 4. I'll give just a quick review of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, then we'll jump in tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are glad to have a book that we know is perfect and right and true, and we can look at it. But Lord, Help us to live it. When our lives don't line up with what it teaches, help us to make the move through the power of your Spirit to get right. And so instruct us tonight and teach us. And I pray that we'll have an open heart, a spirit that can be taught. And Lord, help us, I pray, to be helped by your Spirit in this service tonight. And give us your power as we speak in Jesus' name. And amen. Yesterday, while I was at the hospitals with the Baker family, they took six or seven of the family to Pontiac, and they brought Brother Baker and Elizabeth here to Riverside, and they had one of the boys from the church who was at the football camp. The ambulance driver got confused and dropped him off at St. Mary's, and that boy is what, 11, 12 years of age, and he was by himself. 11, 12 years of age at St. Mary's in the emergency room. No parents. You know, they're out in Iowa, and Brother Baker's can't do anything, and Mrs. Baker tended to her kids in Pontiac, and so it was quite traumatic. Put it simply, it was quite traumatic for the whole family. And he was a good little boy, and I went in, and he recognized. He was at teen camp, and so he recognized me when I walked in. He said, "Hello, Brother Angel." And I said, "Hey, buddy, Christopher." Christopher was his name. And I said, "How you feeling?" "I'm feeling all right." And he just kind of banged up. And I said, "Well, how'd you enjoy football camp?" He said, "I loved it. I'm a born-again Christian." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "I'm glad you are." And but then Mike came, and we kind of, but Mick and Mike and I, we divided up the time. And somebody stayed with him. We went to sleep, and somebody stayed with him until his parents came to pick him up. From Iowa. So I was over at Riverside most of the time. And, you know, throughout the day, I saw several grieving people. When something like that happens to a loved one, you experience grief. Now, with the grief, there was this underlying foundation of gratitude and thankfulness, you know, when you stop to realize what could have been. What could have been. And when the pastor, who was, Brother Woodward doesn't even know who it was, can't remember, one of the pastors leaving the camp called him and said, "Look, there's been an accident. You better get here because they're laying bodies out on the grass." Brother Woodward said he didn't know what he was going to come up on. I mean, it was a traumatic, traumatic experience. So when everybody's alive, there's this underlying foundation of gratefulness and thankfulness that, hey, everybody survived, according to what could have been. But nonetheless, grief was a common experience among the family. And you know how it is. When there's been a traumatic incident like that, every time you see a loved one, you know, that emotion just surfaces again. And I was there after church this morning for just a brief period of time, took some food down. I'm taking the Liberty Church to spend some of our money to kind of help these folks while they're here. And so I took some food down to them. And Brother Baker's parents drove up from Tennessee. And we got there right at the same time. And so I was in the room when Brother and Mrs. Baker, Dad and Mom, I talked to them yesterday. And Brother Baker said, "You know, do you think we should come?" And after consulting with the nurses, I said, "Well, if it was my son, I would come. I'd want to see my son. He's busted up." And Mom said, "Well, it'll take us a couple days to get there." And Dad's on the other line. He said, "We'll be there tomorrow." And so they got here. And they come down south of Nashville there. And so they got there. Well, when I was in the room, when Pastor Baker's parents walked in the room, you know, that emotion resurfaces again. There's they weren't bawling. But there's, you know how it is. When you go through something traumatic and you see loved ones for the first time and you think what could have happened. And yet, you know, still there's, you got a son that's busted up there, laying in the bed, and, you know, grief. We all experience it, right? Grief. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines grief as pain of mind. And when you think back to times when you were grieved, that's exactly what you felt. You felt pain of mind, and depending on the degree of the grief, the pain of mind can also involve your emotions, it can sap your strength, it can deplete your energy. And you know what happens when you're grieved badly? You pretty well are unable to function normally. That's why at most places of employment they have, well, I don't know what they call it, grief time? Bereavement. Yeah. So you get a few days, you know, if there's been a tragedy, You get a few days bereavement to be with the family and to, you know, but one of the reasons they give you the time off is, you know, if it's a heavy degree of grief, you can't function. You can't, and especially if you're working around dangerous machinery, it's unsafe. So you got this grief of mind that's so deep, you know, and now it's led to your emotions are involved and grief of mind and heart, and you really can't function up to your normal capabilities. And so they give an employee some time off just for their well-being, because that's what grief does to a person. Okay. Well, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So obviously, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And this is the Spirit that lives within every saved person. We know that because of the following phrase in verse number 30. He says, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You know that when you get saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit seals eternal life in you. Friend, you couldn't lose your salvation if you wanted to. And I don't know anybody that wants to. You're sealed, preserved. And so we know he's talking to saved people here, saved people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he says to saved people, grieve not the Spirit of God. Now, a couple Sundays ago, out of 1 Thessalonians 5, I preached on quench not the Spirit. Remember that? Some of you were in Sunday school and other places. Quench not the Spirit. Do not put out the work of the Holy Spirit. He works like a fire. When you think of quenching, you think of fire. You think of putting out the birthday candles. You quench. You think of putting out the campfire with water or with dirt. You quench the flame. So that's what he's saying, because the Holy Spirit works like a fire. Remember Jesus said, you know, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came in power upon the church there in the upper room, those 120 people, He sat upon their heads like cloven tongues of fire. So the Spirit of God works like a fire. Don't snuff that work out. Now here we have another command concerning our relationship with the Spirit of God. Grieve not. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's grieve not. Now listen, to grieve someone is to be the source of someone's grief. Now remember, grief is pain of mind. And it's sorrow of heart. To the degree sometimes that we can't function normally. But when the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, basically what God is saying to you and me, those of us who are saved, is do not be the source of grief to the Holy Spirit. Do not bring pain of mind to the Holy Ghost. Do not bring pain of heart, sorrow of heart, to the Holy Ghost. That's weird stuff, man. Pain of mind and sorrow of heart to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's an invisible person, but a person. Part of the Godhead. This is one of the ways we know He's a person. People can be grieved, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And Paul's, God's command through the Apostle Paul is, don't grieve. Don't be the source of grief for the Holy Spirit. Don't be the pain of mind for Him. Don't give Him pain and sorrow of heart. Don't displease or provoke the Spirit of God. Don't be a source of grief for the Holy Spirit. So, it is possible for you and I, if we can be a source of grief to the Holy Spirit, it is possible for you and I, unbelievably, to limit His work. That stuns me, really. And the same thing is true about quench not, to be honest with you. But when you talk about the Spirit of God being part of the triune Godhead, involved in the creation of the world, involved in the process of regeneration that brings a person from death unto life, you're talking about as much power as God the Father has, as much power as Jesus Christ has. The Holy Spirit has that much power. He is all powerful just like they are. And yet, human beings who are saved by His grace, saved by the grace of God, can limit the work of the Holy Spirit. We can be a source of grief to Him that causes Him not to be able to function normally. And that's what Paul is writing about here. Just like he says, quench not in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, we can douse the fire. Remember, fire works. Fire lights and fire heats and fire consumes and fire purifies and fire melts because fire works and we can quench that work. We can literally douse the fire of the Holy Spirit of God burning in our souls and hearts if we're not careful. It's amazing. It's amazing that mortal men, mortal people can limit the work of the Holy Spirit, render Him somewhat ineffective. And like you and I can quench Him, we can also cause Him grief. We can grieve the Spirit. And a grieving person does not normally function up to their full capacity. In church, I submit to you, the last thing I need in my life and the last thing you need in your life and the last thing we need in the life of this church right here is to render the Holy Spirit ineffective. That's the last thing we need. I'm going to tell you, I've it's been a strange stretch of months. Just observe, and it's, you know, and I, when the Holy Spirit gets quenched, when the Holy Spirit gets grieved, I don't think we understand how much He does in our lives. I don't think we understand it. I don't think we appreciate it enough. Boy, the last thing I need, the last thing you need, and by the way, see, remember when I talked about quench not the Spirit, that is something that you and I can do individually. And that's something that we as a church body can do corporately. Because the Bible says in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus said seven times, He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So the Spirit of God speaks to us individually, but the Spirit of God comes and speaks to us corporately as a body every time we meet together for services. And so we can quench Him. We can douse the fire. And in the same way that you and I can quench Him individually and as a corporate body, you and I can grieve Him individually and we can grieve Him as a corporate body. And I again exhort us, the last thing that we need to do as individuals and as a church corporately is grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure there are several things that can be the source of grief to the Spirit of God in my life and your life. But it's very interesting to see what is mentioned in this passage. Look at verse number 17. Back up a little bit, verse number 17. He makes kind of a general command here to Christian people in verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's a lot of words. But basically, the Spirit of God, Paul is saying there, he's saying, hey, you saved Gentiles, you're saved now. Don't you live like the Gentiles who are lost. You know better. Now, folks, you've got to remember, as much as it saddens us and makes us sick to see the sin that's in the world today, that's what sinners do. Lost people are being lost. And Paul says, you're saved. Don't walk like them. They're ignorant. They're not stupid. They're ignorant of the grace of God. They're ignorant of salvation. They've not been enlightened. They've not been regenerated. So there ought to be an obvious difference between you Gentiles who have come under the power of the grace of God that saved you and passed you from death into life and made you alive to God. There ought to be some real difference between how you live and how the unsaved people. And the unsaved people get past feeling. That's where you get some of the hideous things that are done today. They just pass feeling. So that's, he kind of makes a general command there. But look at verse 22 through 24. He talks here about putting off the old man, put off concerning the former conversation, the way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And by the way, fellows, verse number 23 right there, some of what we'll be talking about next Saturday, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Brother, the battle for this thing to be pure begins and ends in your mind right here. Okay? We'll say more about it next Saturday. Verse 24, after that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So put off the old man, put on the new man. You still got both natures. Now that you're saved, you still got the old nature. You got the new nature. Put off the old nature, put on the new nature. Then I want you to see what he said in verse number 25. He said, wherefore, putting away lying. So he talks about lying. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let your anger be under control. Righteous indignation. Anger that's not sinful. Okay. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Now we can get all that, you know, lying and lingering, uncontrolled anger and stealing. We understand all those things can grieve the Spirit of God and cause him pain of mind. But look down at verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Isn't that interesting? So obviously, in the context of this passage, corrupt communication can grieve the Spirit of God. Right? All right. Look down at verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So all of these things have the potential to grieve the Spirit of God, to cause him pain of mind, sorrow of heart, to the point where he is restricted in how he works in us. Individually and corporately as a church. You know, what's interesting about this is, folks, it's not just the big sins that we think of that cause the Spirit of God grief. And we understand that the dancing and the gambling and the fornication and the rock music and, you know, the drinking and all of that stuff, the loose living, the promiscuous lifestyle. If a Christian gets involved in that, of course that grieves the Spirit of God. We understand that. But I want you to see also, friend, it is the sins of our spirit that do just as much damage to his ability to work as the big things. Same effect. So, the sins of our spirit, our words, our anger, our evil speaking, our critical attitude, our gossip, do just as much damage and restrict the Holy Spirit as much as getting drunk does. And an independent Baptist church like this one, that doesn't mean that nobody here in the church drinks. I don't know. I hope nobody's having trouble with that right now. But through the years, different people have had trouble with that. That's not the normal problem. The Holy Spirit of God is usually not grieved by gambling. But when it comes to critical and being critical and gossip, and evil speaking and ugliness of heart, those things have the same effect on the Spirit of God that the big things do. Now, they cause him pain of mind, hinder his work in our lives. So, just to review, we can be the source of grief to the Holy Spirit. We can quench him, but we can also grieve him. And the things that grieve him are the sins of the flesh and the spirit. Now, Joyce and I just spent 8 days with 5 of our 6 children, Hannah and Jason, and the boys. It was their year to go with the Walkers to their family thing. We didn't really even intend to do anything this year. But when Ben was coming home, when he got home after Sam's burial, he said, Dad, do you think we could get down to Uncle Tim's house this summer? So we decided, we changed plans. We decided, let's do this, because Ben and Ashley and the girls are home. And so we spent 8 days down there in South Carolina. And all I can say is, folks, keep drinking Simply Orange. If you could just keep drinking Simply Orange, you know, we could have a place to go for vacation, okay? So as long as Simply Orange stays healthy, we'll have a place to go for vacation, all right? So, but anyway, and what I'm about to say, I am not bragging. I am using this as an illustration. I want you to understand that. But it was a blessing to be with the kids. They're all adults now. You know, if you count almost 19 as an adult, I guess so. But they're all adults now. And so far, they are committed and dedicated young adults. They're churchgoers. They live, I think, a separated life. They dot the I's and they cross the T's. There's no alcohol. There's a problem with snuff. But no, I'm just teasing, okay? No, I'm just teasing. Music is godly. The dress, the entertainment, all of that dots the I's and crosses the T's. Does that make my wife and I very thankful and very happy? Yes, it does. Very grateful. But they're different. They're all different. And, you know, when it comes to how they live their lives, they don't dot every I. In other areas, they don't dot every I and cross every T the same way. We enjoyed watching them laugh together. You know, hey, folks, I'm not old. We're not old, but... You know, they're wanting to stay up till midnight. And the problem is, I can't sleep late. I was up at 5:30 every morning on vacation. Some mornings I was up at 5. And you stay up at midnight, and they want to stay up at midnight. They want to play games and yak and talk and fool around till midnight. And I think I stayed up till 11:30 one night. So, you know, that was my late night fling, 11:30 one night. But I was up at 5 o'clock the next morning. Some of you guys are like that. I just can't sleep late. Sun comes up, I got to get up. And, you know, 7:30 you pass out, but you're up early, you know. So we enjoyed hearing them laugh and fellowship. And now, suppose that there was a spirit of bickering. Suppose that there was a spirit of criticism. Suppose that there was a spirit of gossiping. Suppose there's anger between them to the point where it's turned ugly. And accusing words have been flying back and forth. They dot every I when it comes to a dedicated, separated life. They cross every T when it comes to a dedicated, separated life. But that other stuff is going on. Are we happy? No. Are we grieved? Yes. I don't care if they dot every I and cross every T when it comes to being a dedicated Christian. If there's all that ugliness brewing amongst our kids, Joyce and I can't be happy. Does that make sense? Makes perfect sense. Now, that's how it is with the Holy Spirit. And you broaden that to a church family. Okay? You broaden that to a church family. And folks, I don't know if we really understand, and I'm praying and toying with the idea of maybe even doing a series, I don't know when, on the New Testament, the local New Testament church. I don't know if we understand the importance that God places on the local church. But there's an interesting statement in this passage in verse number 25. And I know this is not I'm not rearing back tonight and just unloading the message. I'm more just sharing my heart because I'm really burdened about making sure that Faith Baptist Church corporately and we as individuals stay in a relationship with the Holy Spirit where He can work. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. When He stops working, it's not going to be pretty. if he stops working. Now look at verse number 25. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You see what he said there? Now, when he says, "For we are members one of another," that is a reference to their local assembly. That's a reference to their church. A reference to their relationship with each other as a body of believers. Don't lie. Don't be angry. Don't use malice. Don't criticize. Don't gossip. Don't speak evil. Because it's going to hurt you individually. You're going to grieve the Spirit of God. But then corporately as a church, the Spirit of God is not going to have the ability to work to His full capacity. The ability's there, but He's not going to. Because He's grieved. So be careful in your relationships with your fellow church members that are part of the body, because that kind of, you know, you may not be dancing, you may not be gambling, and you may not be committing adultery, but if you're critical and you're ugly toward a fellow church member, you render his work, you limit his work in the body of a local New Testament church. That's what he's saying. We've talked about this many times before. There is so much diversity in this room. Really, the only common bond we have is that we live in the Illinois area here and we're saved by the grace of God. There's so much diversity here, and I'm glad there is. But I'm not sure, folks, that we think about this often, but we have a responsibility to each other. That's New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is not freelance. Now, some people do that. It's freelance, do what they want to do. But that's not found in the New Testament. What's found in the New Testament is belonging to an assembly of born-again, baptized believers who are trying to follow the Word of God. That's New Testament Christianity. And so we have a responsibility to each other. And I want to say this tonight. There is a fine line between things that are nobody's business and things that are reflective on the body as a whole. Does that make sense? In other words, let me take more care. You and I can make a decision, and with that decision say, it's nobody's business. But I will tell you what, there's a degree of truth to that. A degree of truth to that. But when our decision reflects poorly on the body of believers that we are members of, then it does become others' business. Because we're a body. So the church is a body. Let me ask you a question. Does your eye, does your right hand have any concern about how your eyes are? Is it nobody's business what the right hand, is it nobody's business what the right hand, in your body, you know, your my hand and your hand needs these eyes. These eyes need this hand. When a member of the body makes a decision and says it's nobody's business, you know what you got if that happens to you physically? You got a spastic member. The body functions as a whole. And I'm not saying it's my business what you do in your home and your business what I do in my home, but I am saying this. I'm saying we have a responsibility to each other, and when we make decisions based on it being nobody else's business, there's a degree of truth to that, but you better stop and consider how it's going to reflect on the body as a whole. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying in this chapter. Years ago, we had a family here, several years ago, and they left. And I had no idea why. Here and then gone. Boom. So I went by the house, and I caught the wife at home. And I said, well, I'll come back sometime when Brother So-and-so is here. And she said, okay, that'd be fine if you want to. She said, you know, I said, what's up? She said, well, we left. I said, why did you leave? She said, well, he inherited a tavern. And we know that's not going to go over good at the church. So we left. You say, well, they handled that right. No, they didn't handle that right. Handling it right is to consider how that reflects on the body. What am I supposed to do? Take it out an ad in the Kankakee Journal? Brother and Mrs. So-and-so are no longer members of Faith Baptist Church. Now you got folks running a tavern and for years been members of Faith Baptist Church. Now they're running a tavern. That's nobody's business. Excuse me. But it is people's business. Because this is a body. So all y'all are quiet tonight. But that's okay. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying be careful about the behavior. Be careful about your behavior because you're part of a body. And wait a minute, it's not just the tavern that grieves the Spirit of God. Tell you what else grieves the Spirit of God. Gossip. And being critical. And having ugliness in your heart. Now, school's fixing to start. And we have had a school now since 1995. We opened our doors in 1995 to have the school that used to be in existence here, and then we closed it for 5 years, and they started back in 1995. And from the get-go, we've had people who were homeschooled and did not put their kids in our academy. And we have tried to maintain a good relationship with homeschool families and our church school. And for the most part, I think it's been a good relationship. Been a good relationship. I don't know. I've never been against people homeschooling their kids. I'll say this. If, like I've said many times, if you homeschool, you better homeschool. You better not do it just for financial convenience. You get one shot at educating your kids. Okay. Now, some folks who came through the school have now decided they're going to homeschool their kids. That's their prerogative, their choice. I just want to say this. I hope that there's no lingering ugliness in your heart about your experience at Faith Baptist Academy. Being critical, whether it's a school family being critical of a homeschool family or a homeschool family being critical of a church school family, that's the kind of thing that literally shuts down the work of the Spirit of God. I hope we can be bigger than that. Bigger than that. I'm okay. I hope you're okay. I'm okay with you homeschooling. I hope you're okay. Well, I went to the school and had a bad experience. Let me tell you something, friend. Bad experiences are a part of life. And we don't purposely have bad experiences at the school, but I'm not saying that every student that's come through the academy never has had a bad experience. I'm sure there's been a bad experience or two along the way. That's life. But it can't linger. It can't get ugly. It can't go to ugly and bitterness and ugly speaking and being critical and gossiping either direction. I'm just using the school as an example because I think it has the potential to be that way. Once in a while, sometimes you know the potential, you know, the idea with some pastors of some churches is, you know, if you're not in our, if we have a school and you're not in our school, you're not right with God. I don't take that position. But I will say this. I'll say what holds us together as a church is not whether your kid is in the academy or taught at home. What holds us together as a church is having grace with each other. And letting the Spirit of God work to His full potential. So we need to understand that both the external and the internal is vitally important to the well-being of the body we belong to here. For some, grieving the Holy Spirit through external, public sins. For others, grieving the Holy Spirit through internal, more private sins. But people, either way, the Spirit of God is grieved. And that's not good. That's not helpful for me as an individual. That's not helpful for us as a church body. It's not helpful for you as an individual. So we have to be careful because we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can limit His effectiveness in our individual lives and in our corporate places, a corporate body as a church. Now, I'm going to finish this. It won't take me long. There are three graces to use that help us to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's in verse 32. And you know it well. Look at it there. Look at what he says. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's three graces that you and I can use that will help us keep the Holy Spirit working up to His full potential. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Those graces must be employed by all of us to avoid grieving God's Spirit. Now, folks, it is possible to disagree with someone and still use kindness in behavior toward them. Possible to do that. When I think of showing kindness to somebody, I think of David in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where he asked this question. Now, Saul's dead, Jonathan is dead, David's king. And he says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? This is something that he didn't have to do, but he was kind to Mephibosheth. He did something in the name of kindness. And people, rather than be critical and gossip and be ugly, we need to show people kindness. You may not agree with them, but you can be kind. You can be kind. And kindness is one of those graces that the Holy Spirit thrives on. Thrives. It's kindness. Then he says tenderness. I don't have to explain tenderness. Tenderness is the opposite of being callous. Ugliness becomes hardness. Kindness helps keep your heart tender. When the heart is tender, the Holy Spirit can work. When the heart becomes hard, yeah, He can work, but it's not as easy. And when the heart is hard, He has to smash and break and crush. But when we are tender, the Holy Spirit can easily shape us and mold us. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were doing some work and you had a choice between smashing or breaking or tearing or molding and shaping, what would you rather do? You mold and shape. It's far easier, right? And being tender. Yeah, I know some of you guys, I'd rather smash and destroy. I would too. I'm pretty good at that myself. But being tender-hearted, makes it very easy for the Spirit of God to do His work. Very easy. You get hard-hearted, and ugliness can turn into hard-heartedness. It simmers. It simmers under the surface. And if it's not taken care of, if it's not dealt with, it becomes a hard spot, a hard heart. The Spirit of God can't shape and mold a hard heart. Can't do it. Forgiveness speaks for itself. Forgiveness may be the most Christ-like attribute that you and I could employ. I have to use forgiveness with church members. Church members have to use forgiveness with me. Church members have to use forgiveness with each other. Because there's no way you and I are going to stay together for any length of time, whatever, and not offend each other in some way. And there has to be forgiveness. And by the way, forgiveness is release. Forgiveness is not remembering. It's letting it go. Walking away from it. Releasing it. I've used this illustration because it doesn't involve people in this church. When I was, say it again, when I was out in Iowa, Brother Brown was on vacation or somewhere preaching, and a lady in the church, I got a phone call from her husband. He said, I'm taking my wife to the emergency room. She swallowed a whole bottle of pills and is overdosing. And so we got to the, I actually beat him to the Washington Hospital. And they pulled up in their car. And she was laid out in the back seat of the car. He reached in and threw her over his shoulder like a sack of potatoes. And she, this is a lady that sang in the choir, was helpful, sang in groups, sang in solos. She was beating on his back, and every foul, filthy word you could think of was poured out of her mouth. I was shocked. By the way, let me say this. That's in all of us. That's in you. That's in me. That's in all of us. Evil is in our hearts. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to be at full work in our lives, to keep that stuff at bay. She was beating him on the back and screaming, "You blankety blank blank," slurring her words. I was like, whoa. I stayed for a while. They got her in the emergency room, got her stomach pumped. Finally, the husband came out and he said, "She's going to be all right." So I left. The next morning, I went to visit her in the hospital. I walked in. She was sitting up in the bed. When I walked in the door, she dropped her head. And she said, she was embarrassed. She said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Forgive me." I said, "Hey, you confess it to God. Get it over." She did. And she started her recovery spiritually. Several months passed. Brother Brown was out of town. I was on the platform. I was preaching that morning. She got up to sing the solo. He took her out of special music for a while. She got back on her feet, put her back in. She got up to sing. She sang a song. And boy, while she sang that song, God reached down and blessed my heart. And the tears rolled down my cheeks at a time when I needed God to help me and speak to my heart something specific. And God used that woman. You know what? God taught me a lesson that morning, that when God forgives, God forgets. When God forgives, God forgets. Friend, until you and I release somebody, release them, we've not really forgiven them. You got to let it go. Walk away from it. I've said it before, said it a dozen times. Bitterness doesn't hurt the person you're bitter at. Bitterness hurts you. It defiles those around you. And according to this passage, limits the Spirit of God. So when the Holy Spirit is grieved, He will not work to His full capacity, and we have a responsibility to each other to avoid those sins that cause Him grief. And the way we do that is employ the grace that keeps Him in full working order. Does that make sense to y'all? I hope it does. That makes sense to me. Because sometimes we relegate grieving the Holy Spirit to these big sins that do bring Him grief. But I want to tell you something, friend. To a local New Testament church, God wrote and He said, "You watch your relationship with each other. You be careful about that. Be careful. Don't grieve Him. Don't bring pain of mind, sorrow of heart to the Spirit of God. Don't put Him on bereavement leave. We don't need that. I don't need that. You don't need that. We need the Spirit of God at full working capacity." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us tonight. I hope that Lord, I just shared my heart. And these verses have been so much on my mind these days. Help us tonight, Lord. I pray that we'll let Your Spirit examine us even in this invitation. And Father, if there have been things that we need to deal with, help us to be tender about it and open to Your Spirit working in our lives and keeping us free from these things that grieve the Spirit of God. We so desperately need Him to work in our lives. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're standing together. Now, church, listen. Have a tender heart. Have an open heart, a tender heart. And let's be careful. Let's be careful in our relationship with each other. Let's be careful in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's be careful not to grieve Him, to render Him ineffective, not to quench Him in our church, in our lives. The altar will be open tonight if you need to be saved, that you come be saved or baptized, or just let the Spirit of God, you obey God tonight as you need to. Father, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. They're playing. Would you come when you need to?